Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Praise God. Amen. I'd like you this morning, because we're moving into the Christmas season, this will be kind of our last message or support message of the idea of a year of service. So we're kind of bringing that to a halt, because in the next messages we're going to be talking about the advent of Christ and other things concerning Christmas and so forth to fit the occasion and the time of year. But I do want to make some pretty important statements, I think, because here's the thing. We established this year as a year of service. We didn't ask you to do a whole lot of things like, hey, everybody come on down to the church and let's all rake up the yard, or come on down and let's do this or let's do that. We did make opportunities available to you, and many of you took advantage of that and served the Lord by doing different things here at the church. We've got a building going out here, and we painted it and done other things and so forth as far as the church is concerned. And hey, I don't want to know. I don't want to miss the opportunity to say, hey, that's service to me. Decorating the church so that you can enjoy the surroundings and focus on the season. I think that's service, don't you? And so this whole year we've been talking about, maybe not every Sunday, but frequently about serving the Lord in whatever capacity the Lord may prompt you to do. We made lots of things available to you throughout the year, opportunities for you to get involved in service in those areas. And we encouraged you to find your own outlet. Find out, maybe God will bring an opportunity for you personally to minister to somebody and do a work of service somewhere this year to honor Jesus Christ. And I even mentioned last week, I think it was last week, my mind's like a river anymore, but I mentioned I'm kind of like David. I really believe that if you're going to serve the Lord, I shouldn't serve the Lord for just the benefits that I receive from Him. Hello? And so if I'm going to do service for people and opportunities that arise for me to do service, I don't want to be the personal beneficiary of that. You follow what I'm saying? And so I feel like David did when he wanted to make a sacrifice before the Lord. There was people there, a gentleman that was there, going to give him, hey, here's some sheep or bullocks to sacrifice. And David said, no, this is not a sacrifice. This is not me serving the Lord or giving honor to the Lord if someone else is giving me the benefit. It must cost me something to be service. And so he wouldn't accept the gift of these animals to be sacrificed before the Lord. He paid the price for the animals that he sacrificed. It was his own property that he did so. And so I tend to think, maybe I'm wrong in focusing on personal convictions and so forth, but I think David had the right idea. If I'm going to serve the Lord, it should be something that costs me either time or prayer or finances or effort, work, or whatever. I want it to be something that brings honor to Christ and doesn't cost somebody else something. Hello? I mean, I don't ask this church to do things that I don't personally do. That would be similar, wouldn't it? And so we have given you opportunities, and we've tried to do some of our own service work to benefit others and so forth throughout the year. And so it's been a year of serving, and it's not been one that we've blown bugles and announced everything we've done, but I want to commend you this morning. And I want God to bless you this morning for all the efforts you've made throughout this year in blessing people. I think of the shoeboxes. I think of our quiltinators. I think of all the other ministries that our school gives to, and our young people, our youth group gives to different ministries. The offerings they receive, the funds that they raise. Some of the funds sometimes go to their trip down to Generation Unleashed. But most of the monies that are raised by our youth group and so forth go to some other ministry. Judy and Steve have made sure that other ministries are blessed, because one of our policies here that I've always practiced my whole Christian life is, if you bless other ministries, God is going to bless yours. And I really believe that. I mean, we're living examples of God responding to our willingness to help and bless other ministries. I just signed a bunch of checks this morning that are going off to all kinds of ministries to bless those ministries. And some of those we do regularly every month, and some of them are special giving. And I have a stack on my desk right now about this tall, well, maybe about like that, of opportunities. And I just want you to know that God gives me some wisdom once in a while. I know that doesn't, the size of my nose doesn't indicate that, but once in a while I have a little wisdom, because if it was up to me, I'd give to everything that comes on my desk. Unfortunately, this church would be bankrupt in about 1 month, because there are so many opportunities that come to be a blessing financially to other ministries. And of course, this time of year, they're always having their extra appeal to bless them. And we will. We have done. I just signed a check to send out to a ministry, Family Life Ministries, a couple that we have had at our church and minister. And so I don't want to belabor the point. I just want to encourage you to not stop serving the Lord, doing things for the Lord, looking for opportunities to do something for Christ that will not necessarily benefit you directly in the sense of getting some kind of return from that, but that it would be the kind of thing that you would receive a spiritual blessing from, which I think are more valuable than money anyway. Amen? And so turn with me, if you would, to the, not Chronicles, but to the book of Romans, the 12th chapter and the 6th verse. We're going to be reading several verses, so I want to kind of speed this along, if you don't mind, in answer to some of your prayers. That he would speed this along a little bit. This is an interesting chapter in the book of Romans. It's interesting because if you've been around God's Spirit moving like he, I believe he moves in our church, and not that we're the only church that has that, but I mean, we're here this morning. But if you've been in any kind of a service where you know the Holy Spirit's moving and he does miraculous things, you're going to realize that there are certain people and maybe yourself that are used in particular ways, and that becomes a great fulfillment for you as a Christian, but it also comes of great benefit because you're serving one another or a particular group or whatever, depending on what your gift might be. But nevertheless, those become effective as far as God is concerned when we really begin to recognize that our gifting and the effectiveness of our serving, it begins with our gifting, what God has planted in us. Now, I know some of you sit here looking at me like you're, you know, what in the world are you getting at, Pastor? Well, I'm getting at for the last message and service for you to understand that your effectiveness as a minister for Christ or as a Christian, because in and of itself, being a Christian, you are immediately a servant. You become a servant to Christ, become a servant to each other in church, we become servants to people outside the church that don't know Christ. And so we're born to serve. We're born again to serve Christ and born again to serve one another. That's the focus. Why? Well, it's because God wants to bless people, and he uses people to bless people. Did you know that? And he uses you to bless other people. And so don't exclude yourself from that call, because it's a very important blessing. But the scriptures I want to read for you are really kind of interesting, because there are so many various ways that God uses people and wants to move through them. And he's listed several in several places in the scripture. He's listed gifts. And I think he emphasizes the idea of gifts as something that God plants or imputes or gives to you as an ability, a supernatural ability that God anoints and uses you for. I think probably the biggest stumbling block to being used by God is that people don't feel like they're qualified, capable, or worthy to do the work of God. I'm just a lay person. I go to church. I try to be faithful to the church, but I'm no great orator. I'm no great evangelist. I'm no great healer. I'm no great anything. And your thinking in that area is wrong, because whatever gift God puts in you, he plants it in you, and accentuates what he's already given you at birth. Or you have certain talents at birth that God anoints as well. If I were to ask some of you to draw me a picture of something, some of you would draw great pictures. Me, I'm still at the stick figure phase, you know. I haven't advanced much beyond that. And so you had already talents, but God uses them for his kingdom in a special way, so he'll anoint them. But in your gifting, what you oftentimes fall short on, or all Christians do, is the point where we think that we're not capable or worthy or whatever reason that prevents us from wanting to just step out and be used of God. And that's why service sometimes, that's why we emphasize service this year. Because you were encouraged to do some service for Christ, and that meant that you had to discover something for yourself that fit into your gifting and do that. If you did do that, and I'm confident that everybody in this church did it. I was lying just now. But at any rate, I'm not that naive, but I am aware that many of you made efforts in different ways, probably all of you, to do some kind of service this year outside your regular service to Christ. And maybe you discovered something about yourself, which I think is awesome, if you discovered that there's an ability in you that you never really knew you had. Has anybody been there? Has anybody been there? I have. In fact, I never believed I could be a singer, and now I'm Garcon, the famous singer. Nobody ever hears it, but I'm a great singer. But God plants those in you, and I wanted you to be aware of that. So let's begin in the sixth verse of chapter 12 that begins to talk about ministry gifts, which is probably an appropriate way to conclude this whole year-long series of talking about different ways and different attitudes and purposes to be used by God. And let me begin in the sixth verse by reading about these gifts, ministry gifts. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us. And by the way, I'm just going to make comments along the way here, if you don't mind, just to kind of tie this together. Having gifts differing according to the grace that God has given us. Remember that the gifts are according to grace. Hello? I just want to emphasize that word. Now he begins to list some of the ministry gifts. Whether prophecy, then he instructs, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith. See, it doesn't do you a whole lot of good to prophesy if you don't have the faith in what you're prophesying. Hello? Okay, or ministry, and that covers all kinds of ministries. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. What is he talking about? He's talking about be patient and let the ministry of God plants in you, let it germinate and grow and mature. Does that make sense to you? Okay, so that's what he's talking about in waiting on your ministry. Or he that teacheth, wait on your teaching. As God develops it, it opens the door and the opportunity to do so. Verse 8, or he that exhorteth. You know what exhortation is? It's kind of what I'm doing right now, exhorting you to do good things and to be good before the Lord. So he that exhorteth, wait on his exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Did you know there's a gift of giving? Well, by that great response, you must not know that, eh? There is an actual gift. Now, not everybody has that gift, but everybody should give. You follow me? But there are people that are anointed with a gift of giving, and you'll know who they are. You'll observe their lives. They don't necessarily go around bragging about it, but they have a gift of giving. When they give to a ministry or this ministry or any other ministry or to a charity or whatever, it's prompted by what God is doing in them. And God just, you know what happens to those kind of people, the people that give like that or gifted to give like that? God gives more to them so that they can give more. Do you understand that? And that's not me about to take an offering. I'm not going to take an offering. That's not what I'm leading up to. I'm just talking about gifting. This is a ministry. And we don't often emphasize that, but you do need to know that. Okay, teaching, exhorting, giving, let him do it with how? Simplicity, no fanfare, just do it as unto the Lord. He that ruleth, what's he talking about? Being an administrator, administrating the church, pastoring the church, pastor's counsel, helping to administrate. He that ruleth, do it how? With diligence. And he that shows mercy, did you know that's a gift also, mercy? Showing mercy to people? My wife has that gift. I do not. Maybe that's why I'm married to her, because she's merciful. And anyway, I just thought I'd mention that. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. What an awesome thing, because I'm going to tell you what, people that show mercy bear a heavy burden. That's why he emphasizes cheerfulness. Number 9, let love be without dissimulation. Without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. From verse 9 on, he begins to talk about an attitude. Service he talks about, and gifting he talks about from 6 through 8. And that's important to emphasize, because when you have opportunities, you have choice. You can either do something about that opportunity or do nothing about that opportunity. The greatness of that opportunity is only going to be achieved if you do it. You can have all kinds of good feelings about it, but if you never do it, you never accomplish anything, and really no big benefit happens. Amen? Is anybody still with me? I know this isn't the kind of message you want to shout and run with, but it might get there at some point. And so when opportunities are given, you have some choices. And you have choices of how to go about that. One is actually the doing. The second thing is praying about it. The third thing is having the gift of giving. Maybe give to it. We give to the shoeboxes. Raise more money than we needed to send the shoeboxes. Isn't that awesome? You follow what I'm talking about? This is God blessing and using givers and so forth. And for the focus, to do whatever you do in the name of Jesus should be the actual focus and the primary focus, that you're doing things for Jesus. You're not doing them for the person, although that's nice and it's good and you have a concern. You're doing what you do as a Christian for Jesus Christ so that he can be honored and so that you can learn more about the gift that God has planted in you. I want to tell you something, just to drop back on the gift of giving, because maybe I'm thinking about taking an offering. I don't know. Something about the gift of givers. I want you to understand something about giving. It doesn't mean that only rich people give. It really doesn't matter if you're gifted in that. It doesn't actually matter on how much you possess, how much money's in your account. It's the attitude and the heart and the willingness to do whatever you do for Jesus Christ. You could give a penny and it would become $1 million. You understand what I'm saying? This is a supernatural gift of God. And I use that because that's one that you can all identify with. You can, every one of you have given gifts to ministries of some sort. And God will bountifully bless you. And in fact, you can mark the blessings coming into your life. But my point is, it doesn't matter what you possess, because what God is doing is giving his bounty through you. Does that make sense? That's why the little lady that gave her little 2 pennies, you remember her? Did anybody read their Bible? The little lady that came, and of course the guy comes with big pomp and circumstances and throws his big gift into the offering. And then this lady comes by and she throws 2 pennies in. And Jesus asks the question, who gave more to the Lord? Who gave more? It was the lady that threw the 2 pennies in. Why? She gave it because she didn't have abundance. The guy that gave the big fanfare offering was a guy that had abundance, but it was how it was given. It was the quality of which is given. And I say that transfers into any of these gifts. I don't know how you are gifted. You might be a prophet. You might be a teacher. I don't know what your gifting is, but if you give that gift the same way, in the same perspective, the amount and the quality of what you possess has nothing to do with how God uses you. God's miraculous working power is always above your capability. Are you listening to me? When he's talking about ministry and you ministering to people, what he expects and calls you to do is always beyond your means. It's always above and beyond what you can do. If you can do it, why does he need to gift you to do it? But if he gifts you to do it, he's going to call you to a place where you're going to be challenged, because it's always going to be far beyond what you can do. Because if you can do it, you don't need God and God don't need you. Oh, wait a minute. That stuck a knife in your back, didn't it? If you've got the abundance and you give out the abundance, you can have the same heart as the lady with the 2 pennies. But that's not how God works. God always wants to challenge your faith and your capability by showing you cannot do it without him. Does that make sense now? You must depend upon God for this gift to work in you. And so all the things that we've done, I know how to chop wood. I know how to do all kinds of physical labor things, but not all of them are my gift. Am I making sense? So that which God anoints me to do, I do, and therefore it's always going to be beyond my ability to do on my own. I can accentuate it, and I can invest in it, and I can try to develop that by studying and doing all the things that I can do to better myself in that area. But without the anointing of God, without the divine move of God upon my gift, it will be moot.
Hello?
It'll mean nothing. And I will have accomplished nothing because I will have depended on my abilities to accomplish the gift of God. And what we need to understand is we need to depend upon God to fulfill our gifts, even if it's a service or a ministry of some kind. Does that make any sense? Now, the benefit of that is never going to come in the way you expect it to come. If I give gifts of finance to a ministry, or I go work on another preacher's church building, or whatever I might do, the benefit of that that comes to our church or to me personally is never going to necessarily be in the way that I think it's going to be. If I go help him build on it, does not necessarily mean he's going to come help work on my building. But God may raise up 20 people to help me work on that building. Hello? Let me apply that to your personal life. If you're going through personal struggles of any kind, if you're being tempted or tested or tried, if you're going through difficult times at this moment, how do you get out of that? You have to acknowledge that only God can get you out of that. Oh, you could probably, with a certain amount of help and of others and whatever, maybe accomplish the same. I'm sure there's an example that would be different than that. But if you're a Christian depending on Jesus Christ, it is always going to be above and beyond your ability to accomplish it. Because if you can accomplish it, you don't need God. Oh, by the way, could that be a reason why revival has not blazed across America? It's because we're so stinking wealthy, we don't need God? Think about it. I'm not really encouraging you very well to service, am I? But think about that. If we don't depend on God, then we're not really accomplishing things for God. And there's a lot of things that are done. Great cathedrals are built without God. And I wonder if God shows up on Sunday. I got to shut up. This is just too heavy. This is just too heavy. The focus should be that we're doing it for Jesus and for Him alone, and to honor God and to glorify God. And the only way to glorify God is to glorify Jesus Christ. That's the means which God has established since Jesus came into this world. You can go to God and talk to God, yes, and He'll hear you and all that kind of stuff, but you need to go in Jesus' name. Because God the Father is focused on God the Son. And God the Holy Spirit is focused on God the Son. So everything that the two of them do is to bring honor to Jesus Christ. Why? He died. Holy Spirit didn't die. Father didn't die. Jesus died. And that was the plan that they devised to bring salvation to men, to get our sins washed away, to make us white as snow, and to minister amongst each other. What are we ministering? We're ministering the gospel. We're ministering the blessings, the hope, the ministries that Jesus Christ would do if He were here Himself. And so we pray for the sick. We pray for the lost. We do all those things. And we pray for one another. And we minister to one another. Every once in a while, you'll hear a prophecy. Every once in a while, somebody will teach you something. Not always is it going to make us feel good, but it's going to make us know something about how God is moving and moving in us. And the demands He requires. He requires things. See, He doesn't require a single thing for salvation or sanctification or the infilling of the Holy Spirit. He demands nothing. That's all free. But after you've experienced, that's what Paul is talking about here in Romans. When you are an established Christian, one who is committed and serving Christ with all of your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, when you are there, then it requires something of you. Only got one amen out of that. I appreciate it, though. God help me. And so the first thing that he begins to tell us about in these first few verses is service in and of itself. These are the ministry opportunities. This is a way to participate. This is a way to be used of God. And he lists those several ways of ministry. Then he begins to talk about some other things. He begins to talk about your attitude. And this is where he starts at verse 9. Listen to what he says. Let love be without dissimulation. Does anybody know what that means? Dissimulation is an interesting word. It comes from a Greek word, and let me read it for you because I'm not a Greek. But it's called hypocrisis, where we get the word hypocrisy. What it referred to was it eventually boiled down to, and the Greeks were real good about this because they were lovers of the arts. And they loved theater. Theater was a big thing for the Greeks. I don't know if you know, well, all the ancients, but because they didn't have TV like you and I have, you know. So they don't watch cowboy movies like I do, but they would go to the theater. And what that meant was, you know, an actor is not being himself. He's acting a part. He's acting out some written part for him. So he might be in one play. He might be a soldier in Hamlet or something, or he might be something else in another. But he takes on that part, which is not really him. And what this is talking about is, let love, the very motivating force of every Christian, the very motivating force of God the Father to God the Son to you and I. God is love, and He emanates love, and He flows like a river with love to you and I. He never does that substitutionarily. Is that a word? I stumbled that one out, didn't I? He never does it. He does it Himself. He is love, therefore He emanates love, all right? It isn't that He acts like He loves you, and He's nice to you to your face, and then when you're gone, He starts talking about you and running you down. That's hypocrisy, isn't it? Absolutely. Saying you're one thing, doing one thing, and not doing it as you really intend it from your own heart. It also means you don't have any agenda. Your agenda is, let's have love, let's have godly love, but let it be for the glorifying of Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you what, there's been some, yeah, give Him a hand, amen. Praise the Lord. And so when you think of it in that terms, he instructs us to have the right kind of attitude. Well, let's have love, but let's not have fake love. Let's have real love, genuine love. The love of God that came to me, I want to give to my brothers and sisters and to those who don't know Christ, who need to come to know Him as their Lord and Savior. So let love be without hypocrisy or mimicry or whatever. Abhor, now this is great. Abhor, that hate that which is evil. But hang on to that which is good. Cleave to that which is good. I don't know, there's a lot of good, I mean, there's a lot of Christians that need to hear that verse, amen? Because there's a lot of Christians that skirt the edge sometimes, and it's a very interesting thing. Let me give you an example. I'm not going to tell you any names or anything. But somebody was telling me that they were talking to a businessman. I may have mentioned this before, but if I did, just count it up as old age or something. Yeah, he was talking to a businessman, and they got on the subject of Christians and business. And this guy said, let me show you something. And he showed him in his books, in his ledger, where the people that were in arrears of their payments, that were behind on their payments, he shows him the list of them, and he says, all of these are Christians. Does that make sense to you? If you've been in business on your own, you don't have to raise your hand. Just say a prayer for. But I'll bet you've experienced that. I'll bet you've experienced that. I'll bet you some of your worst customers are Christians. Hello? Am I saying something you don't know? You want me to show you my books? But it's interesting, isn't it? He talks about these great gifts that he wants to use in the church and amongst Christian people. Then he starts talking about what the requirements are. The requirements is that you act like a Christian. The requirements is that you act like Jesus Christ, that you bring honor to Him, that He becomes your focus, that everything you do, whether it's in church or in business or anywhere, that you must have the right attitude. And your attitude must be to give honor to Jesus Christ. That's your sole purpose on this planet. So hate everything that's evil, because that's not of God, and hang on to that which is good, but be kindly affectioned one toward another. Not weird, just brotherly love, having good Christian brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. He's talking about deference. He's talking about you having a good attitude and deferring to your brother. Hey, I've got the right to do this, but if it's going to insult or hurt my brother, I'm not going to do it. Hello? Or I'm going to do this because it benefits my brother. What's that mean? You're thinking of others and not thinking of yourself. Does that any way at all sound like Jesus Christ? Does that not sound like Christ? Did He not think of others and not Himself? Was He not continually ministering to other people and thinking less of His own needs? Absolutely. I remember a time He's talking to a guy, said, hey, I want to follow you. He said, well, you know, the birds have nests and the foxes have little dens to live in. But the Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head. He don't have a house. The idea is, do you really want to follow me? Then don't think about yourself. Think about the others. Or think about Christ and bringing honor to him in everything we do. You know how I know it has to do with business? Let me read on. All right? Referring, showing deference. Do not be slothful in business. I think that has to do with everything about business. Everything about business. Hello? You still with me? Just hang here just a few more minutes and we'll be out here and you'll be able to do whatever you do when you leave church. Don't be slothful in business. Be vigilant. Be careful. Be honest. Be Christ-like. Bring honor to Christ in your business. Be fervent in your spirit. Be excited. Be energized. And how? Serving the Lord. This is what this is all. Whatever I'm doing, whether it's spiritual in the church or whether it's business out in the world, I need to be fervent in the spirit. My spirit needs to be right with God. I need to be alive and not burdened with guilt or other issues in my life. And I'm serving the Lord. So everything I'm doing in the secular world should be reflecting Christ. To bring honor to him and glory to him so that when people see you and they know that they come to your business, they're going to be treated honestly. Hello? Listen to what else he says. These are all attitudes he's talking about. Motivation. This is how we should be if we're going to be ministering these gifts. But also in our regular life, this is how we should be. Rejoicing in hope. Folks, I'm so excited that I'm going to heaven. I'm so excited that that's all I really care about as far as spirit. Just I want to get in there. I want to get to heaven. I've got a desire, and I've got these things I want to ask the Lord when I see him face to face. I'm going to ask him things that happened in my life. Why did this happen? And he'll be able to clarify those things, and I'll begin to realize it was all in God's plan anyway, and it'll all work to good. Hello? I think that's scriptural, isn't it? And so I rejoice in the hope. What is my hope? I have eternal life. That's my hope. I know I'm going to heaven. I have no doubts. And because of that great hope, I'm willing to endure tribulation. Those of you that are going tough times, with the right attitude there, you'll get through it quicker if you realize that being patient in your tribulation will bring about great work in your personal character. It's just an awesome thing. So rejoice in the hope. I can make it through trials if I know Christ is with me in it. Amen? Are you there? Patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. Hello? How many of you pray only when you're in trouble? Listen to this. Here it comes. Here comes attitude towards service. Distributing to the necessity of the saints. Given to hospitality. These are gifts, man, I'm telling you, as well as attitudes we should have. Distributing to the necessity of the saints. Given to hospitality. Hello? We have hospitality people here like crazy. It's an awesome thing. Okay, then he begins to describe our response to that which opposes us. So he talks in these verses about serving with the right attitude. So the measure of grace that's given to you, you should apply to the gifts that you're using for God. Your heart focus, it should be sincere, it should be good, it should be motivated by love. We understand that. We understand not hypocrisy or anything, but with sincerity and with honesty. Now he's talking about serving for the right reason, displaying these gifts for the right reason. Not selfishly, we've already hit on that. But listen to what else he talks about here. When we're ministering for Christ, and every one of you do, whether you realize it or not, whether you intend it or not, what will bless you the most is when you start getting intentional about serving the Lord in different areas. Bless them that persecute you. Bless them and don't curse them. Curse not. How many of you have done that? No? Then you're in the same boat with me. Those that curse me, I got to work through that one. I got to work through that one. But God helps me. Believe me, he really does help me. Because there's been some times that I wish I could have not been a Christian for just a few minutes. Distributing the hospitality, bless them that persecute you. Oh, and by the way, may I make a note here? You might want to write this in the margin. Persecution most often comes from fellow Christians. Uh-oh. Message is over with now, isn't it? Let me ask you the question. Who has persecuted you the most? Who has opposed you the most? Who has criticized you the most? Who has cannibalized you the most? Has it been the police? Has it been individuals outside the church? Very seldom are you persecuted unless you make religion the issue. Very seldom are you persecuted by outside people. Oh, on occasion, and maybe in the future we will, depending on who controls this country in the future. But right now, most of your persecution comes from fellow believers or people who say they're fellow believers, who might be hypocrites. Okay? You didn't want to hear that, but I just thought I'd mention it. But if I were to ask you honestly, who's giving you the biggest problem in your walk for Christ? It's other believers, and I'm without doubt on that. Blessed and first, blessed and the cursed not. Rejoice with them that rejoice. Weep with them that weep. What does that mean? That means the reason for our ministry is to show Christ to the people in those circumstances. People that persecute you, show Christ to them. Rejoice with those people that are happy. Don't you do that? We can have all we have to do is say, hey, let's have a potluck, and we'll be some rejoicing going on. Amen? We'll get together and we'll rejoice, we'll fellowship, and it'll be great. There's nothing wrong with that. But listen, weep with those that weep is not as easy to do, is it? But that's the reason that we perform these ministries. I prophesy for the benefit of those who hear me. I teach for the benefit of those who hear me. And I laugh with those for the benefit that I'm laughing with. And I weep with those for the benefit of those that are weeping. This is the right reason to minister. We minister to help people, to show the love of Christ to people, to show people what Jesus would do if he were here in the flesh today. Be of the same mind, one to another. Don't have any divisions in our beliefs or thinking or whatever, and our attitude and our motivations and all that. Be of the same mind. Be unified. Be one in your mind. Mind not high things, but condescend. Now that's... That may sound a little harsh, but condescend to men of low estate. What that means is, hey, you may be of a higher estate in a lot of ways, but don't fail to fellowship with the brothers that are of not that necessarily that status. Does that make sense? You know the story, don't you? Paul and Peter, you know the story. Peter would go to dinner, go down to El Portones with some more affluent people in the church. And then when some of the less affluent people came in, I mean, he would go down to church with those who were less affluent. And then when the more affluent people came in, he would get up from where he was having dinner with them and go sit with the more affluent people. Paul called him on that. Would you call him on that? Of course, especially if you were one of the less affluent. Amen? You're having dinner with me, Peter. Why are you getting up and going over there? Is that not an insult? Of course it is, and it's not Christ-like, I'm going to tell you right now. Are you still with me? You're awful quiet today. I don't even believe you're filled with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost would be shouting and running about now, because this is pretty good stuff. So have the same mind, be unified, don't be high-minded, but fellowship with those of a lesser estate. And be not wise in your own conceits. Don't think that you know so much that you are so wise, because you may not be. I'm going to only read a couple more verses, and then we'll move on. But listen to this. Recompense no man. Don't repay any man evil for evil. Has anybody ever done something evil toward you? Yeah? A couple of you shook your head there. That's good. But don't give evil back to them for the evil they've done to you. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it's possible, and here's where this is my comforting verse. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. They ain't much in here. Sometimes it's not always there. And I'm just confessing to you that I think these are the right reasons. We want to demonstrate when people do evil toward us, we do good. That is a hard thing to work through, ladies and gentlemen. That's a tough thing to realize when you're called to serve Christ. That people are going to speak evil of you. They're not going to be your friends. They're not going to like you. And I mean, I'm just a lovable fuzzball, but not everybody's going to like me. I'm aware of that. But I never want to return evil for someone who's done evil to me. I want to do what God wants me to do. How am I going to show Christ in this situation? And believe me, it takes me some heavy thinking sometimes. Maybe you also. Because, you know, I'm inclined to the... That's what I'm just inclined to. I don't do it, but I'm inclined that way. And I don't necessarily think it's wrong right away to have those feelings. I think of it later when God is convicting me and telling me how lousy I was for thinking that. But I'll deal with that. Me and God will deal with that. But my initial reaction to people that do evil toward me is I want to get back at them. I want to revenge them. And a few verses down, you'll realize God is telling you, I'll revenge you. I'll take care of this. And you know what I've learned to do? Even though I've wanted to do some things that would not be pleasing to God or my wife, when I choke the life out of somebody, you know, that just doesn't endear people to you at all. But one of the things I've learned is, Father, I'm going to give this to you. I'm going to be Christ-like as I possibly know how to be toward these people. And I want them to know Christ. I want them to know that I am a Christian. I really try to live being a Christian. And I want them to know, they may be evil to me, but maybe by my good attitude and my Christ-likeness, maybe that will soften their heart, maybe not to me, but to Christ. Amen? Because if they're doing evil, they need God. Amen? And so I sincerely, with all of my heart, do not want God to judge people. I don't. When people do something evil to me, I've really learned to give it over to the Lord. Even though I have those initial revenge ideas, the Holy Spirit helps me suppress that. And I'm no perfect person, so you can identify with this, I think. But if I make a decision to turn that over to Christ so that Christ can deal with it, He actually deals with it. He actually literally deals with it. I have just stood back and said, God, I'm just going to be kind. I'm going to be nice about this. I've not always been perfect in that, but I'm going to try this time and every time to demonstrate Christ in this situation. And I'm just giving it to you. I'm going to try not to worry about it. That's, of course, after three nights of tossing and turning. I give it over to Him and say, Lord, you got it. Because you all are going to go through that. Amen? You're going to go through that rationalizing and that anguish and all of that and that desire to choke the life out of them. And all that will go through you. But as you yield to the Lord and surrender to Him, you'll find and discover that you'll have the right reasons for the ministry. You do things for the right reason, the result will be right before God. If you do things for the right reason, the situation, everything is going to be right before God. Because God is going to deal with it, and He's going to absolve you of the problem. Hello? And that's positive, deliberate living. I deliberately choose to live this way. I'm going to live like Christ would have me live. Am I perfect? Nobody's perfect. People get beyond that. But with God's help, you're going to try to be the best Christian you can. And I'm going to be honest, give you another little thing that you brilliant theologians already know. When I fail at that, God's grace somehow turns that. When I repent, go to God, God forgive me, I blew it, I actually did choke the life out of Him, I'm sorry. God will actually take that bad experience and turn it into something good in your life. Not only will you learn the lessons of the negative side, but you'll learn the positive lessons of God making it right. Obviously, I'm not going to choke the life out of anybody. But what I'm saying is, whenever I have difficult situations, I turn it over to Him, and I do the right thing. The outcome is going to be right before the Lord. And He's going to bless me and honor my efforts to be Christ-like. And that's how you live for Christ. That's, all this is an exact, detailed description of how you live right with Christ. And you are used by God. Everybody... How many of you want to be used by the Lord? Okay, almost unanimous. And so how's that happen? Well, He lists, these are the things that God does in the church. But here's the attitude you need to have. You're doing it for Him, to bring honor to Him. And then when these real life things happen, people doing evil towards you. You know, when we talk Christianity, we talk a lot of idealism here. Oh, I'm going to walk perfect. I'm going to live right. I'm going to have authority over and do all this kind of stuff. We talk a lot of idealism. But when it gets right down the road, when somebody comes up and grabs you by the throat and wants to fight you, what are you going to do? Hello? I literally had that happen to me while I was the pastor of this church. who's doing a job in Yakima, and the electrician. You know, electricians are a different breed anyway. I think this bothers them sometimes, you know. I'm not saying that it ruins their mind. It just kind of makes them wake up quicker. But I'm on a job, and one of the things that, and you can identify with this, Josh, one of the things electricians hate, they hate tapers. You know why they hate tapers? Because tapers use these tools, and we run along the seams and cover them with mud. Oh, why in the world do they put light boxes at 4 foot? Right where the joint is and right where so I just run right over them. And that fills them with mud, Josh, am I right? Yeah. And so they hate tapers. And so this guy's mad at me because he wants me to go back and clean it out. I said, I'm not going back to clean it out. Move your box. That was not Christ-like. And I had the guy want to fight me right there. I said, let's go for it, buddy. I said, well, that's really probably not the mature thing to do. Because I'm not sure what the outcome is going to be, but I'm certain there's going to be problems. And so I think the smartest thing for us to do is you go your way, I'll go my way, but I'm still not going to empty the boxes. So I've experienced this. I'm talking about real life things. I'm not talking about idealism. And I'm not talking about high lofty ideas. I'm talking about where this really meets the rubber meets the road, where you're living. Some of you that are retired, you think you're out of it, and the worry and the scurry of the whole thing's all over. Yeah, and then your neighbor throws his lawn clippings in your yard. Hello? It doesn't have to be just out there in the working world. It can be when you're retired, too. But anyway, my point is this. There's great ministry, but it has to be deliberate. You have to be deliberate in your ministry. I think that all things have to do with choice. I think all things have to do with choice. Somewhere you make choices that make you succeed. Somewhere you make choices that make you fail. And we have a whole society today, interestingly enough, that has overlooked this whole idea, this whole concept, that we are responsible for our choices. Hey, if that guy punched my lights out, it was my fault. I made the choice to say, hey, I'm not doing it. And we were instantly in opposition. So what's wrong with the culture of this world? It's always somebody else's fault. And therefore, nobody takes responsibility for their own actions. And I say the Bible calls us, as Christians, to exemplify personal, deliberate responsibility. I choose this day to serve Jesus Christ. From this day forth, I will exemplify Him and show Him as best I can to the rest of the world. Why? The rest of the world does not have the love of God. Hello? They don't know God. You were there once. I was there once. I didn't know God. But when I was exposed to Him and to His love and His great concern, my whole life turned completely 180 degrees and went the other way. Why? Because God showed me who God really is. He's not an angry God that just waiting for you to die so He can send you to hell. That's a reality, but we have a choice, a deliberate choice, so we can avoid all of that and accept the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, and then deliberately, willfully pursue living a good, godly life for His glory. Not so the pastor won't call upon me and counsel me because I've been robbing banks during the week. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about living for Christ because Christ has done so much for you. And when He didn't even have to, He died for you to pay for your personal sins. And therefore, He has set up in the church. The church should be a place where these gifts move freely, but all gifts should lead us to one place, the foot of the cross, where we can come to know Jesus Christ. And He'll forgive us of our sins and make us white as snow. And we will then begin to embark on an adventure of living that nobody could have ever imagined until they experienced it. Who would have known that I would be in Zillow, Washington? I came from Reno, Nevada. How does that work? Oh, I remember now. I went to Bible college. Stayed long enough there to find a beautiful girl, marry her. Then I had to go back home with her. After a few years. After we spent some time in California pastoring, we came up here where Jolene is from. But God has done so many marvelous things for us that we've got to realize that much of what happens in our lives is because we made a decision. I choose this day to serve the Lord. And above all things, everything I do, I want it to bring honor to Jesus Christ. For therefore, honoring Christ will honor God the Father. And God the Father will remember you, and He will bless you, and He will keep you. He will strengthen you. He will provide for you. He will bless you. He will give you good health. He will give you financial blessings. He will give you all kinds of wonderful relationship blessings. He'll help you with your marriage. He'll help you with your brats. I mean your little children. Don't think that hasn't gone through your mind. I know it has. Little Johnny, what a beautiful little child. And so God helps you in all your areas, but you need to be deliberate with that. I'm going to serve the Lord for the rest of my life. I'm going to be like Him. Because all in all, it's the best way to live on any planet. It's the best way to live. You try to be honest with your brothers. You try to be honest with people. You try to live right and do right. How can you go wrong by doing right? You can't. Amen? And so Paul is encouraging us in Romans, man, if God blesses you with a gift of ministry, do it with all your heart. But listen, also do it with the right attitude and for the right reason. It's always to glorify Jesus Christ. Amen? So remember that the next time one of your brothers criticizes you and you want to punch his lights out, be deliberate about not doing it, okay? That's how it works. And God will make Himself real every day in a greater way as you practice that for Him. Last message on service, but it's a good one. I think it's good instruction in the Scripture that God is giving us, because naturally we do not respond this way. Naturally we have dissimulation in our life. We're an actor. But with God's help and with His anointing, we can be what we really are and not be ashamed of that, because God has refined us and made us Christ-like and need to walk in confidence in that. Are you confident this morning? Are you glad you're going to heaven? Are you solidly? Are you going to heaven? Raise your hand if you're going to heaven. All right. Praise God. Let's close with just a round of applause and praise for the Lord. Can we do that? Father, we love You this morning. Thank You. Bless Your holy name. Jesus, we love You and adore You. Hallelujah. Let's stand, shall we? Praise the Lord. Isn't God good? Man, I think He's awesome. Good miracles happening in people's lives. Just good stuff happening. Family members posting things you never would have imagined on the internet. Stuff that you prayed for, but now it's happening. Family members coming to Christ, family members being curious about Christ, not knowing Him, people finding Christ. Man, that is just awesome stuff. God is good, isn't He? He is our God, and He's the only true living God, and He can deliver. Whatever your need is, He can deliver. He can make it so. Trust Him, believe in Him, serve Him to His honor and His glory, and all His benefits will be yours. How cool is that? Father, we love You. We love You. We love You. We love You. Oh, this is just a wonderful time of year. Just, it's always on our minds. Father, we want to bless You, because now is the season for Cherry FM to play nothing but Christmas music. And I'm getting out all my Mannheim Steamroller CDs. They're out. We're going to be playing those. My wife is going to hate it, because I play them too much. But anyway, Father, we thank You for this season, for this time, for this hour in which we stand together, loving one another before You, encouraging one another, excited about what You're doing in each other's lives, bringing honor to the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we love You. We bless You. And just ask You to bless Your people this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.